Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 17 today. But before we get there, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you would say that at some point in your walk with Jesus Christ, you've experienced a God moment? Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, I mean, different people would explain it in different ways, but it's really something that happens in your life that you feel like could only be explained by the miraculous power or intervention of God. Anybody ever had an experience like that in their life? Yeah, I, as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to see and hear about many of these incredible moments in the lives of those who are seeking or and following Jesus Christ. Rich, you shared during prayer today this time where you felt God intervened even before you knew he was intervening in your life. And these blessings can come in many different forms. They could be a word of encouragement right when a person needs to hear it most. It can be an unexpected gift that comes when you're down to your very last dollar. But I wanted to start by sharing with you one of these amazing stories this morning. Penny Brown and Kevin Stephen both saved each other's lives. Kevin was an 11-year-old bat boy in July of 1999 when a player accidentally dealt him a severe blow to his chest with a bat while he was warming up. Kevin passed out and his heart stopped beating. Penny, a nurse, was at the game to watch her son play when she saw this transpire. She rushed down to Kevin and performed CPR, which brought him back. Kevin's mother said he was very fortunate because Penny was scheduled to be at work that day and was given off at the very last minute. 7 years later, Penny Brown was eating in a restaurant in Depew, New York, when she began to choke on her food and couldn't breathe. Kevin, who was working as a dishwasher in the restaurant, was immediately called to help Penny because he was also a volunteer firefighter. Kevin performed the Heimlich maneuver and dislodged the food from the suffocating Penny. After saving her life, he realized that she was the lady that had saved his life 7 years earlier. Penny summed it up by saying, "This is an experience that only God can engineer." Many of us, when we've walked with Jesus Christ, have come in contact with the miraculous, the spectacular. We believe in God not just because we read the Bible or we make this belief, but some of us have experienced things that we feel can only be explained by God. And while some of these blessings seem miraculous, the book of Romans tells us that not all of God's blessings come in these incredible ways. While these stories make for wonderful things to share while we give our testimony or wonderful opening illustrations for a sermon, the reality is most of us don't live in the miraculous. Most of us live in the everyday. We wake up, we eat breakfast, we go to work, we get the same cup of coffee every day, we come home. The vast majority of our life isn't filled with wonder. It is filled with the ordinary. But what we see in the book of Romans is that God's blessings don't just come in the miraculous. And they can and do. And many of you have experienced that. But what we're going to see today in Romans chapter 8 is that God's blessings come in the ordinary things of life as well. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8. Like I said, we're going to be in verses 12 to 17 today. As you guys are turning there, we have been working our way for the last couple months throughout the book of Romans, and we have seen this is an incredibly powerful and meaningful book. In Romans, we've seen Paul work his way through the human condition. And what we've seen is that no matter who we are, no matter where we've been born, no matter what our socioeconomic status is, no matter what kind of wealth we have or don't have, we all find ourselves in the exact same situation. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter who your family was, it doesn't matter where you were born or where you grew up, none of these things make us right before God. the book of Romans tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And here in the second half of the book of Romans, which we just started looking at, Paul transitions from the state of mankind to what God did to help us. And here in Romans chapter 8, Paul is showing us step by step all the incredible changes that take place when a person takes on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In verses 1 to 4, we looked of Romans 8, we looked at some of the legal changes that take place between our status with us and God. We saw that there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. We are justified before him. In verses 5 to 17, which we're going to be looking at, we looked at last week and we're going to continue to look at today, we saw some of the personal changes that take place in us when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we're going to look at today in verses 12 to 17 is the blessings that come through those changes. So if you have your Bibles, open up Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 12, and we're going to read it together. This is what God's word says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we have lived according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit that you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about by your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Let's pray, and we'll consider these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to consider and to read your word together. Lord, one of the great blessings that we have as followers of you is we don't just believe because somebody gets up there and says a bunch of words, but we can open up your word and read for ourselves what you have done for us. So, Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would guide and direct us. It isn't truth because I say it is. It's truth because you say it is. So, Lord, as we read your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, that we would read, understand, and live these truths in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 8, we see Paul break down the incredible changes that take place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the changes that take place in us when we walk with Christ. We saw that our body is changed. We saw that our mind is changed, and we saw that our spirit is changed. In other words, the whole person, all of who we are, is changed when we come to Jesus Christ. Well, Paul continues that thought here in verses 12 to 13, and he talks about now that these changes are taking place, what are the blessings that come about in our lives because of these changes? And that's what we're going to look at today. How are we blessed by being led by the Spirit? And what the blessings that we're going to look at in these verses that Paul talks about are a direct result of the changes that take place in us when we fully embrace the life God has offered us through Jesus Christ. In other words, these aren't things that could happen. What Paul is saying is these are the things that should happen to us when we are truly walking in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we're going through this, if you're looking at these things and you're saying, well, I don't see these things in my life, the response here is, am I walking with the Lord? Because these are the things that Paul says we should and do see, these blessings that take place when we are walking with the Lord. The first blessing that we see in these verses is the blessing of life. We find this in verses 12 and 13. In their lifetime, the average American spends 3 years of their life in business meetings. The average American spends 13 years watching TV. They spend $89,281 on food. They consume 109,354 pounds of food in their lifetime. The average American makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. They spend $6,881 in vending machines. They eat 35,138 cookies in their lifetime. I ate four last week, so that number might be a little low for me. They also consume 1,483 pounds of candy. In their lifetime, the average American catches 304 colds. They are involved in six motor accidents on average. Men are hospitalized 8 times, while women are on average hospitalized 12 times. And they spend 24 years of their life sleeping. Now the question is that really what life is? Because when you listen to those stats, they're a little underwhelming, aren't they? If the totality of who we are is how many trips we've made to a fast food restaurant, that's not a particularly awesome life. But here in verses 12 and 11, Paul says the gift of life is something that's not to be taken for granted, but is something that is a blessing given to us by God. And while this might not be flashy, Paul starts by explaining that one of the greatest blessings that we receive is the promise of life. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me one more time. He writes this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." See, life is one of the great blessings that God has given. And when the Bible talks about life, it can refer either to eternal life or to the life that we have here on earth. And here in Romans chapter 8, and especially in verses 12 and 13, Paul is referring to both here. Earlier in this chapter, Paul reminded us and reminded his readers that the atoning death of Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for sin. Romans 8:1 tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. In other words, the eternal penalty of our sin has been paid for. So Paul is already referring to eternal life, but here he talks about our temporal, our everyday life as well. These verses indicate that the blessing of life isn't just about the eternal, but it is about our earthly existence as well. And this is an idea that we don't just find in Romans, but we find throughout the Bible. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, we read this, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Here in Psalm 16, David blends the idea of blessing from God both in this life and the life to come. David is stating, listen, you provide a path for me here, and you are also making provision for me for eternity. Jesus does the same thing. In John 10:10, Jesus says this, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus isn't just talking about eternal life, which he certainly is in these verses, but he is also talking about the life that we have here on earth. He promises, as some translations say, to give us abundant life, life here on earth, and the promise of life to come. The reality that we see in the Bible is that God does more than just rescue us from hell. We don't just spend the rest of our earthly days after we get saved just hanging out here on earth waiting for God to call us home. That's not what we've been called as believers in Jesus Christ to do. The day of our salvation isn't the last day where our life has any meaning. No, it is the day we start living the true life that God created us to live. Earthly life is meant to be filled with joy, peace, hope, and love. Think about this. Why does Galatians talk about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These aren't just a fun song to sing. Ask our Awana kids. They love singing that song. It isn't just a fun song to say. It is what our lives are meant to be filled with. They are the fruit of a life that is filled with the Spirit of God. These are the things that grow out of us when we are walking with the Lord. Think about this. If our life is filled with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, what kind of life is that to live? It's an abundant one, isn't it? A life that is filled with joy, a life that is filled with love, a life that is filled with kindness. That is a life that is worth living, and it is what God desires for us to live. In other words, God isn't just saving our butts from hell. He's giving us abundant life here on earth as well. A fullness that we did not have prior to knowing Jesus. A fullness that is for each and every follower of Jesus to have. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus puts it this way. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We live in a world where we're told that there are so many options out there. There are so many ways to find these things that we've talked about. But the Bible is abundantly clear. There aren't many ways. There's one way. There is a narrow road that leads to life, not just eternal life, but to abundant life, to a life here on earth that is worthy of being enjoyed and cherished. This is the blessing of having a relationship with Christ. Not just that we get to go to heaven, but that this life is filled with joy and hope as well. But that's not the only blessing that Paul talks about in these verses. The second blessing that he addresses is the fact that we are adopted. Now, as many of you guys know, I have a son that is adopted from Ethiopia. Even though we have the same hair, I don't know if you're at all familiar with the process of international adoption, but international adoption is a very long and arduous process. It's hard to explain that, so I thought I would show you. All right, so here in this portfolio is all the paperwork that my wife and I had to do in the process of adopting Ezekiel. Let me tell you, this thing is really heavy. right now, we are actually going through the process of Ezekiel's readoption, where we're trying to get him a New Jersey birth certificate so the poor kid can get a job someday, because when they look at his Ethiopian birth certificate, they're going to be like, what is this? Anyway, I bring this up because earthly adoption can be an exhausting and, frankly, emotional process. It is long. It is difficult. So you see pictures of your son, and you want to just go and get him that moment and bring him home to his family. And sometimes you have to wait, and you gotta hang in there, and it can be an incredibly difficult process. Why do I bring this up? Because Paul tells us that our adoption into the family of God is just as awesome. Because one of the things, while adoption can be a difficult and challenging process, it was also a life-changing process for us. It changed the very dynamic of who I am, who my wife is, and who our family is forever. And when we are adopted into the family of God, it is just as powerful and meaningful. Look at what God's word says here in verses 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit received does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Our adoption into the family of God is not ceremonial. but essential for us to become his children. And Paul talks about this in even greater depth in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Listen to what he says here, because it, in some ways it's similar to what he says here in Romans, but there are some important things he brings up here. And we read this: to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Once again, we see that salvation is not some burden that a holy God needed to fulfill in his lowly creation. It allows God to have real, genuine relationship with us. We talked about the legal transactions that take place in the beginning of Romans chapter 8. But make no mistake, this is not just a legal transaction for God. While sin had to be atoned for, while we needed to be justified in order to be right before God, make no mistake, this is far more personal to God than just dotting some I's and crossing some T's. Your soul and your life is valuable to God. Why? Because he loves you. How do we know this? Because he doesn't just welcome you in as some steward in his house. He says, I want you to come and be my child. I want you to be co-heir with Christ in the family of God. That term Abba that we find both in Romans and Galatians is a transliterated biblical word that means father. But to be honest with you, father is actually not a soft enough term for how it's used in this. It carries the connotation, it would be more like a child saying daddy or papa. And this is how God desires for his children to see him. Yes, are we right to call him Almighty God, All-Powerful Father, King of the universe? Are these all proper titles for God? Absolutely. But he also says, you know what? As my child, if you call me Daddy, Father, Papa, that's also my title as well. He desires for us to enter into a personal relationship with him, to know him on a level that goes beyond God and moves towards Daddy, to know his heart, to care about the things he cares about. Why? Because he cares deeply for us. See, the point is simple. You are a desired and loved part of the family of God. You're not adopted by God out of duty or out of guilt, but you are wanted by God. It is his genuine desire to have real relationship with you. And make no mistake, Romans is not the only place that tells us this. We see God's desire throughout the Bible. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John writes this: yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. 1 John 3, 1 says this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. This knowledge that you are wanted and loved by God allows us to freely share God's generous love with others. There's something awesome that happens to us when we know that we are loved. It becomes much easier for us to love others, doesn't it? When you are filled with love, love tends to pour out of us. God didn't desire us to come scratch and claw for his love. In many religions throughout the world, people are desperately trying to get God's attention, to get God to recognize them, to see them. But understand, that's not the God that we see in the Bible. In fact, God in an incredibly way, seems desperate for us. So often in the Bible, we see God being the one who is clawing his way to us. And the reality is it should be the other way around. If anybody should be wanting to get the attention of God, it should be us. But God over and over and over again is desperate for us. Why? Because when we are convinced that we have a God who knows and loves us, it empowers us to know and love others. It empowers us to share that love with others. If I go and tell someone else about the love of God, I'm not worried that God's suddenly going to take his love away from me. God's got plenty of love. He's a big God who can love each of you. He can love me. He can love everybody in this whole world. Why? Because he is mighty and he is good. A heart that is filled with love is empowered to love other people as well. And that's what we see here. In 1 John 3:10, we read this. This is how we know who the children of God are and the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. When we love, we are filled with obedience and we are filled with the willingness to share God's love with others. This is a great and incredible blessing that we have received in Jesus Christ. There's one final blessing that Paul talks about that we're going to look at this morning, and it's found in verse 17. It's suffering and glory. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul writes, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Sharing in Jesus' glory seems like an incredible blessing. What's the glory of Jesus? Yeah, it's eternal life, right? Philippians 2 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God in heaven. That sounds awesome, right? Jesus says before he gives the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? So Jesus, basically when Jesus, after he dies and is resurrected, he's in charge, right? Everything runs through him. And we are co-heirs with that. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be in charge with Jesus? But that's not the only thing that Paul says here in verse 17. It sounds great to be connected to his glory, but look at verse 17. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we also may share in his glory. Whoa, 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 Pastor George. I'm all about sharing in the glory. That sounds great. I'm not so big on sharing in the suffering. You know what happened to Jesus? There was some rough things that happened to him before he got to the glory part, right? There were, you know, people trying to stone him. There were people chasing him from town to town. There was some storms. There was that whole crucifixion thing. I'm not into all that. Amazingly, Paul doesn't separate these two ideas. Suffering and glory, he connects together. This is a difficult thing for us because we live in a society, we live in a world, we are people who want to do everything that we can to avoid suffering, don't we? We don't like the idea of going through difficult things, and we go to incredible lengths to try and avoid difficulty and suffering in our lives. In fact, let me give you an example of this in a story I read. While driving through Texas, a New Yorker collided with a truck carrying a horse. A few months later, he tried to collect damages for his injuries. "How can you claim to have all these injuries?" asked the insurance company's lawyer. "According to the police report, at the time, you said you were not hurt." "Look," said the New Yorker, "I can explain this very well. I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say the horse had a broken leg. The next thing I know, the Texas Ranger pulls out his gun and shoots the horse. Then he turns to me, he says, 'Are you okay?' What'd you think I was going to answer?" Most of us, if we're being honest, most of us do all that we can to avoid suffering. So the fact that Paul says to be connected with both the suffering and the glory of God But the Bible tells us that not only is difficulty unavoidable as a resident of earth, but that suffering and difficulty can even be to our eternal benefit. Don't believe me? Listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we read this. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What happens when we go through suffering, according to Peter? It reminds us that God is in control. If everything in our life is perfect all the time, do we really have the need for a Savior? Do we really have the need for a God who is greater than ourselves? If there were never any speed bumps or difficulties or struggles in life, most of us would just skip merrily through our lives, never even giving a thought to our need for someone greater than ourselves. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, we read this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. See, interestingly enough, according to James, difficulty and suffering makes us complete as people. We may not want to hear this. We certainly don't want to experience it. But the reality of the Bible is that God works through difficulty to make us stronger people, to draw us closer to himself, to help us become people who not only have the strength to know him, but to help others know him as well. While no one enjoys going through difficulty, the blessing is that for followers of Jesus Christ, even difficulty, even struggle, even loss in our life has purpose. The Bible makes it very clear that on the other side of struggle is an even greater blessing, the blessing of eternal life with him. In John 16:33, Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome this world. Romans 8:18 tells us this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. See, one of the things about suffering and difficulty is it reminds us just how good the glory is. There's going to come a day when all these things that make life difficult, and listen, I'm sure we could go through this room and you guys could each tell me the difficulties that you have in life. And I have no doubt that they're significant. I have no doubt that they're heart-wrenching. Because guess what? As residents of this earth, we go through some difficult things. You're not alone in struggle and suffering. It is the way of life. But that struggle and suffering reminds us that there is something far greater that awaits us. That there's going to come a day, as Romans 8:18 tells us, that will not be worthy to be compared to the blessing that God is going to give us. So if you're going through a difficult season right now, take heart. Better days are ahead. And we may be tempted to ask God to take these difficulties away, but guess what? Even in these difficulties, God is at work. Let me close with an interesting story I saw this week that did a good job of putting all this in perspective. A missionary couple were serving in Pakistan several years ago, and during that time, their six-month-old baby died. An old Punjabi man who heard of their grief came to comfort them. He said, a tragedy like this is similar to being plunged into boiling water, he explained. If you're an egg, your affliction will make you hard-boiled and unresponsive. If you're a potato, you will emerge soft and pliable, resilient and adaptable. The missionary couple said later on, it may sound funny to God, But there have been many times that we have prayed, oh Lord, let us be a potato. Nobody enjoys suffering, difficulty, hurt, and pain when we go through it. But make no mistake, there are different ways that it can respond. Struggle and loss can harden us. We can go into a shell, or it can soften us. God can take our difficulties and use them in the lives of others. He can take our lives that are soft and pliable and use them to bless many others. And in the midst of those things, God promises to work in us through those difficulties to make us who He's created us to be. These blessings that we talked about today, maybe they're not as amazing as the story that we began with. But they are blessings nonetheless. And they are blessings that happen in everyday life. God is giving us the blessing of this life, that we can live for His glory. We have the blessing of being adopted into the family of God and being known and wanted by God and to have that knowledge each day of our lives. And we've been given the blessing of both suffering and the promise of glory at the end of it. These are blessings that you can carry with you every single day. They might not make for the most amazing story that you've ever told, but they are yours to keep and to cherish as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to consider what it means, to realize that these are blessings that you offer us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that we would not just know these blessings, but that we would experience them, that we would have abundant life, that we would cherish the adoption that we have in the family of God and know that we are loved and wanted by you every single day. And Lord, that even when we go through difficulty in life, and we all do, that we know that there is a purpose and there's also an end to it. Lord, this isn't just knowledge that we can have, it is truth that we can live. So I pray that we would do so. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.